Okay? So we can go straight into it. This will be just an introductory session for introduction to CALCs. We can go to the next slide. So apologetics. You've heard this thing we are called ACFA, Africa Center for Apologetics Research. It may not be so clear from here, but apologetics is a word, it's actually from the Bible, 1 Peter 3:15, be ready to give a defense. So the word apologetics actually is a word that means a reasonable defense. So nowadays when we talk of apology in English, we mean to say sorry, but that's not what it meant then. English words change meaning, eh? So what it meant was giving a reasonable defense. So when we're talking of apologetics, it's a reasonable defense, whether to atheists or to cult members or to people who may be weak in the faith. It's giving a reasonable defense. So the Christian lives in a world full of atheists, full of world religions. When I talk of world religions, you all recognize that there are some religions out there, Islam, Buddhism, Shintoism, that do not say that they are Christians. So those ones, they say, we are not Christians at all. So those are world religions. They are not cults. They are world religions. Just like Christianity is usually put in its own category. They can be put in their own category. So we live in a world that is full of world religions, and these compete with Christianity. And we also live in a world that is full of cults that threaten Christianity from within. So we need to respond biblically to these threats and attacks in a loving manner. So I was saying that we need to respond to these groups in a loving manner. What is usually seen, sometimes people tend to think that Christians are people who are only arguers. They only argue to win an argument. And that's not what we have to do when we are dealing with cults. When we're dealing with cults, we need to respond in a way that is loving, in a respectable manner. And as we'll see, it is because you're dealing with a human being made in the image of God. And your aim is to win them to Christ. Okay? So we can go to the next slide, yes? What is a cult? So a cult, the word cult, signifies a deviation, a diversion, distortion or a denial. Kuondoka, kupinga, kukataa. That's what a cult does. That's how we define a cult. It is now a splinter group from a mother religion. So I've talked of world religions. I've talked of Islam, for instance. Islam has cults of its own. There are those who say they are Muslims, but they do not follow what the Quran teaches. So they are cults of Islam. But for us, we are concerned about Christian cults because they are Christians. We're not concerned about world religions today. It's cults. It's good to have that distinction so that we do not call a Muslim a cult, and they will be very offended because they don't claim to be Christians. So a cult has to come from a mother group. And the mother group here is Christianity. And so when you're talking of a deviation or a diversion or a distortion or a denial, it's a deviation from Christianity, a distortion of Christianity, or a denial of Christianity. That's how we define a cult generally. So that's how we identify. Have you denied what the Christian church has upheld for thousands of years? Have you denied what the Bible teaches? Have you distorted what Christ says? That's a cult. We can go back to the slide on cult. So, yes, as I said, we are concerned with Christian cults. And the Christian cults, they insist that they are Christian. These are the cults that insist very strongly that they are Christian. So, as we are hearing a presentation on Jehovah's Witnesses, They come to you and they tell you, have you heard about Jesus? And then they start telling you about different Jesus. But they insist that they are the only two Christians. Okay? We can go on to the next slide. So, as I say, the examples of cults, I say they are Muslim cults. The Muslims have cults. One is called the Sufis. They are called the Sufis. There are some called the Baha'is. In the U.S., they are the Nation of Islam. They don't follow exactly what Islam teaches. We're dealing with Christian cults. We have groups like the Legio Maria. And the reason this is there is because it broke off from the Roman Catholic Church and it mixed traditions with a Christian message, but traditions take prime importance. The Jehovah's Witnesses, which we'll be talking about today, the Mormons, because of time we are not able to cover them, but I saw a sign of Mormons when you were coming into Kitale.
Yeah.
The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, they are cults. They believe that we can become God, and they believe that God was once a man. So that is not taught anywhere in the Bible. In the Bible you read in Psalm 92, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God has never been a man. So that's a fact. So we have our website there, www.akfa.org. We have a detailed list of many cults in East Africa that we have listed there, and you can always visit the website to have more on cults. As I say, there are very many cults that we cannot be able to deal with today. So why study cults? Matthew 7, verse 15. If you can be able to jump to that verse quickly, but I've just put a... what is important there? Christ Jesus himself says, beware of false prophets who come clothed in sheep's clothing. They look like sheep. They smell, sound like sheep. But inwardly are ravenous wolves. This is Christ Jesus himself saying that. He has instituted the church. He has said, these are my sheep, and my sheep hear my voice.
Yeah.
But there are some who are false prophets who look like sheep outwardly. They may talk like sheep. They have all the Christian wives. But inwardly, spiritually, these are people who are deceivers. Wolves, what do wolves do to sheep? They kill them and eat them. In Africa, we may not have wolves, we have leopards. You know, we have lions. What do? They kill and eat, devour. And that's the idea being communicated by Jesus Christ. Also in 2 Peter chapter 2, and we find especially verse 3, that the whole chapter of chapter 2 of 2 Peter talks of false teachers. And Peter says that there were false prophets, and there will be false teachers, okay? Who will bring in, secretly bring in, destructive heresies. A heresy is a divider. It divides your commitment from Jesus Christ to someone else. So they will secretly, they don't do it. We are told in the Bible that Satan does not come as a demon. He comes as an angel of light. That's how he comes. It's very difficult to tell. Because he comes in the way you expect an angel to come. So they secretly bring in destructive heresy. But these heresies are destructive. That's the point. Okay? So this is why we need to study cults. Cults are dangerous. They can destroy people's faith. We know that cults have destroyed marriages. Because some claim that you cannot be married to someone who is not part of the cult. And even whole society. A cult can destroy an entire nation. They are dangerous. Cults destroy souls. The soul that does not die. The body can die. But the soul, once you die, it goes back to its maker. And the cult is very dangerous because it is your soul, the state of your soul, which determines your eternal state. Right? If you're born again or not. It's not the state of your body. It's not how clean your body is. It is how clean your soul is that determines your eternal state. So we need to identify particular cults so that we can respond effectively to them. What I mean by this is, Different cults have different teachings. What the Jehovah's Witnesses teach is not what the Mormons teach. In fact, they are against one another. The Jehovah's Witness will tell you immediately that a Mormon is a cult, it's a false religion from the devil. So they don't work together. This is why you need to identify particular cults, because not all of them have the same teaching, so that you may be able to respond effectively when you are approached by a Jehovah's Witness. You know how to respond to them biblically. We need to safeguard our brethren, especially those under our ministry, from falsehood. As pastors, you have a great task. You have been given souls to take care of. You are called under shepherds, under the chief shepherd himself, Jesus Christ. And therefore, there is a great task that you have, and you have to safeguard those under you and yourself. This is why we study cults. We need to show spiritual concern for those trapped in cults. There are true believers who are in this cult. They may be weak believers, but they are true believers. Remember, Jesus Christ describing faith, he says it starts as a mustard seed. They may be weak, they may not know much, but they have been trapped in this cult. Something you'll notice this cult, they don't preach to unbelievers. Cults target church members. Yeah. Cults come to people who believe in Christ. They come and say, oh, you know Jesus Christ? Yeah. Have you heard about this about Jesus Christ? And so if you are a weak believer, it's very easy to get trapped in a cult. And so for that reason, to show spiritual concern for those in cults, we need to study them. Another reason is that studying cults shows us what is true and what is false, and we are able to appreciate the strength of truth. We're able to appreciate God's grace in our life. It is not because we are very intelligent that we have been able to avoid cults. It is by God's grace that we, all here, including myself, have avoided cults. They may have come when I was weak, but God protected me from them. So we're able to appreciate what is true. We need to study cultic literature because cults are always changing and adopting new theology. Something you will find with cults. The Mormons, 3 years ago, you know, in the US there is this debate about homosexuals being included in the church. 3 years ago, the Mormon church said that the homosexuals cannot be part of the Mormon church. This year, last month, the new president said that it's a revelation from God, remember. He is the prophet of God. He says that God has said that homosexuals are part of the church. Which prophet should we believe? The previous one or this new one? Of the same church. So they keep changing their tactics, their theology, their information, so that you may find, as I said, even in the seventh day, there are those beliefs that some of them had before that they do not have now. So sometimes it's very hard to tell. And if you're not studying, at least so that you may know generally what a certain cult believes, it may be very easy to get back into one. And finally, we remember that Christians can be deceived. We tend to think that once you believe, you are immune from spiritual attacks. In fact, once you believe, that's when the spiritual attack really comes. Because you have believed in Christ. You have believed in Christ. And you are an enemy of Satan. And he will not let you go. In fact, there is a verse that Christ said that if possible, Satan wants to deceive even the elect, the chosen of God. So Christians can be deceived. That's why there are so many warnings in the New Testament. Paul tells the Ephesian elders when he's leaving them, the time will arise from among you. People who will bring in false doctrines will arise from among you. Watch over the flock of God, which God bought by his own blood. In Acts chapter 20. So we need to be careful as Christians. So again, how do we identify a cult as we continue to look at this? Here is a professor. He deals with issues of cults. He's called Alan Gomez. He says, a cult of Christianity is a religious group or a group of people which, claiming to be Christian, embrace a particular doctrinal system taught by an individual leader or a group of leaders or an organization like the Jehovah's Witnesses, and that system denies either explicitly or secretly one of more of the central doctrines of the Christian faith as taught in the 66 books of the Bible. You can say that that's a full definition of a cult. Okay? So these religious groups differ significantly in belief and practice. They don't have the same practices from the common beliefs and practices of true Christianity. And oftentimes, they live outside of normal society. They don't be involved in the day-to-day activities of society. Okay? So cults typically deny or distort, and you can write it. They are in your notebook. The notebooks that are shared, they are there, but I will mention them. They typically deny or distort these essential doctrines of Christianity. One, that there is one God. There are cults, like I've said, the Mormons say that we can become gods. They teach many gods, actually. They claim they are Christians. They say, you people have misinterpreted the Bible. There are many gods. There is not one God. But for this planet, there is one God. You see how they twist it? So they deny one God. Another doctrine that cults will deny is the Trinity. Our God is a triune God. Jehovah is a triune God. You know that? We are baptized into the name, not names, into the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. In the beginning was the Word was with God, but the Word Himself was God. The Word became flesh. So we are talking about Jesus Christ. He is God. So they deny the Trinity. They deny the deity or the divinity or true humanity of Jesus Christ. Some cults will deny that Jesus Christ is God. Some will deny that He was ever man. There were some in the first century, actually 1 John is written against Gnostics. They were called Gnostics. The word knowledge comes from Gnosis. It's a Greek word. But that was their name. It's not important to get that. But they denied that Jesus Christ came in flesh. And so 1 John begins, that which we have seen with our own eyes, heard with our own ears, touched, handled. So that He is responding to those cults that are saying Jesus Christ. They used to say that whenever Jesus Christ walked, He never left a footmark, a footprint, because He was not actual flesh. He was just an appearance. So they would deny His true humanity. And they are cults today, in 2019, that deny Christ's true humanity. They are not very popular, but they are there. The personality of the Holy Spirit. There are cults that say that the Holy Spirit is not a person, it's just a force that you can use whenever you want. It's a force from God. Yet Jesus Christ in John chapter 14 all the way to 16 says He will send the Holy Spirit, who is not living as often. He will send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. And He talks of the Holy Spirit as if He's talking of a person. He will convict the world of sin, of judgment, and of righteousness. He speaks of the Holy Spirit. In fact, He says, if you blaspheme against the Son, you can be forgiven. But if you blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, you will not be forgiven in this age or the age to come. How can you talk of a force in that way? That's a person. He has a consciousness Himself. Yet, even when you talk of the three persons, it is one God, not three gods. Which is a mystery for us, but He is God. He's not supposed to be understood fully. Okay? He is so mighty. Cults also deny salvation by God's grace. They will try to show you that you can earn salvation by the things you do. And they will put salvation in your hands and never in God's hands. And they make it seem, they make pride grow in people, because the minute you see, oh, I'm wearing like this, this is what salvation is. I'm doing all these good things. This is what salvation is. And you're seeing someone struggle and not doing it, you'll be proud. But for true Christians, we know that we are saved by God's grace. Amen. Not because of anything we have done. Amen. People who are very educated, some who do not even know how to read, by God's grace. And it's not about anything that we have done. Cults deny that through faith. They deny their atonement at Calvary. They deny that Jesus Christ's death at the cross was supposed to save us. They say either it was not enough and there's something that you have to do that Jesus Christ did not do. But we know that the Bible tells us that Christ said it is finished when on the cross. Not after. When there, just before he died, his last one, it is finished. Atonement. They deny Christ's resurrection. The Jehovah's Witnesses deny that there's a bodily resurrection of Christ, that he did not resurrect with a physical body. Yet Jesus Christ walked amongst his disciples, ate after his resurrection to show that he had an actual body. Yes, it is a body that cannot die, but it is a true body, as human beings were supposed to be before death came in. They deny aspects of the afterlife. So some may deny the issue of death. Some may say that once you die, that's it. There is no resurrection ever again. Some deny heaven and hell. Jehovah's Witnesses, by the way, deny that there is a hell. So they say that there is a heaven where there are only 144,000 who go there. And a new earth. And it's already full now. So you can only go to the new earth. So Nehemiah will be dealing with those topics when he comes here. Cults also deny or distort or reinterpret or completely replace the Bible. So you'll find cults that have additional books and say that they are at the same level with the Bible and therefore we have to follow their teaching. Yeah? So, what are the sociological marks of a cult? How do we see a cult when we look at their behavior, their practices? Maybe we can have that in full screen. So, cults possess both sociological and theological, doctrinal character traits. So we identify cults on two aspects, sociological, how they behave and what they believe. Okay? So we are going to start with the sociological. I won't spend much time on the sociological. I'll spend more time on the theological. So sociologically, a cult can be identified in a number of ways, including one, exclusivity and isolation. So, one of the things they say is that they are the only ones with the truth. All along, the church has existed. They have not had the truth. Suddenly, these people come up, some of them very recently, in 1800, 1830, 1850, 1860, and say the church all through, there has been no truth. Suddenly, we are the only ones with the truth. God the Father appeared to me. I'm the only one who has the truth. I'm the only one who receives the revelation from God. Just like that. So there's that exclusivity. Now, we have to define exclusivity and be careful. Christianity is an exclusive religion. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. That's what Jesus Christ said. We are an exclusive religion. We do not believe that Islam has the truth. We do not believe that Hinduism has the truth. We do not believe any other religion has the truth. But we do not believe that it's only my church that has the truth. Okay? We may disagree even with some churches on a few issues here and there. That's okay. But do they uphold, you remember the master told you, one God? Do they uphold the triune God? Do they uphold that Jesus Christ is both man and God? Do they uphold salvation by grace? Brother, you are my brother if you uphold that. Whether you are in a Presbyterian or a Baptist or a Pentecostal church. Secrecy. Cults have many secret rituals that they have that only they know. And mostly their leaders who have a revelation from God, what that ritual means. The Mormons, for instance, have a ritual of eternal marriage. We know that in the scriptures, Jesus Christ says that there is no marriage in heaven. Marriage is for us. It's a good thing, but it's not for heaven. When you go to heaven, there will be no marriage. Yeah. Because the Pharisees challenged him. And said, this woman was married to this man, he died. Brother came, he died. Seven brothers came, they all died. Who will she be married to? But Jesus Christ tells them, there's no marriage in heaven. Yet you'll find the Mormons, for instance, speak of eternal marriage. And they have secret rites for that. And it's done only in the temple. Now, there's a difference. We won't be touching on Mormons today, but I can mention there's a difference between a Mormon church and a Mormon temple. A Mormon temple is where the rituals actually happen, and heaven agrees with that. Okay? They cannot be done in a Mormon church. They can only be done in a Mormon temple. There are not many Mormon temples. In fact, in Kenya, there is none. But they want to build one in the next 2 years in Kenya. And that should be of concern to Kenya. They are bringing their people here, full swing, and their doctrine. And that means now for Kenyans, and not just for Kenyans, they are very strategic because Kenya is the first country that is, you can be able to reach the whole of Eastern Africa if you build a temple in Kenya, and to perform all these rites for people who are even in other countries while you're here in Kenya. This one, I think, this one in South Africa, one in Ghana. They are building one in Kinshasa now, and I think they'll have one in Kenya. Okay, go to the next slide. Oh, something else about the secrecy is that they are not open to criticism. You cannot criticize a cult leader. You cannot mention anything about them. Anything. Even when they are wrong. Yes. They put a lot of fear into people. Which leads us to point three, oppressive control. This is another sociological mark. If you see oppressive control in people who claim to be a church, sociologically that's a cult. Because under shepherds, shepherds are not there to beat up the sheep. They're there to guide the sheep. There shouldn't be oppressive control where they have such an authority, even on private matters of marriage, such that they, everything is in their control. And they are running every little detail of your life as if they are God. That's a cult. And number four is the elevation of the cult leader. Whenever you see a group that claims to be Christian and there is an organization or a cult leader that is put in such a high place, they are always talking about them, they are always talking about that organization, like the Jehovah's Witnesses, you hear about the organization that is in New York. They have put that organization in a place where it's literally God, or that person is literally God. That's a cult, sociologically. Okay? However, our main concern is the theological marks of a cult. So, this can be illustrated using mathematical expressions, which we all know, plus, minus, times, divide. Okay? So, I'll start with last addition. Deuteronomy chapter 4 verse 2. It says, you shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it. That's a command from the Bible, from God himself. You shall not add to anything God has revealed in his word. Don't add your ideas to it. Before adding or subtracting from the Bible, count back there it down. They tell you, that Bible you have, it doesn't have the full truth. Jesus Christ said that the Holy Spirit will come and reveal other things, which we know the apostles were revealed to, and therefore we have the books of the New Testament. But they make it seem as if God was going to add something else above what we have in the 66 books of the Bible. And so they add to scripture, and they show you that the Bible is not enough, is not sufficient. And their prophecies, sadly, you can't find any. You can't find even any comparison with prophecies of the Bible. Because their prophecies are their own ideas, they have added to the Bible. They attack, this word called fastidiousness is understandableness. They say the Bible is very hard for the common mwananchi to understand. So I have to interpret it for you. Okay? Yes. That's what they do. And so they add to it. That's how they interpret. They want to add this clause. So that you now can understand. Okay? So they can even take a verse from the Bible, but add something to it. And you have to receive that as if you're receiving it from God. They seriously pervert the meaning and interpretation of the Bible. Of course, that's the result. The Bible will not mean what it means. Salvation will not mean what it means. That's why there can be many gods if I can interpret the Bible for you. So here is a picture of the Book of Mormon. This, you can see down there, is written another testament of Jesus Christ. So we have the Old Testament, we have the New Testament, and here comes this guy called Joseph Smith and says, actually there's another testament, which you people never knew. Okay? So they believe, in fact, they quote a lot from this book. And you find them there, they usually wear white shirts with a tie, and they have that. And they'll give it to you and tell you, go read and then pray about it. Let the Holy Spirit tell you the truth. Can go to the subtraction. Subtraction, taking away, yeah? So in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3 to 4, Paul is concerned that someone else comes and proclaims another Jesus, a different spirit, a different God, and you'll be too willing to take it. So, cults distort Christ's identity. They come and tell us of a different Jesus Christ. Not the Jesus Christ that the Bible tells you. They come, in fact, they are reinterpreting it for you, so they'll tell you who Jesus Christ is. They are very keen to show you Jesus Christ is not who you think he is. It's not what your pastor taught you. That's not Jesus Christ. Don't listen to men, they tell you. But then they are men, and they are telling you what to believe. So, some of them say Jesus is not God, as you say. So, they distort the divinity of Christ. And you know what happens when Jesus Christ's divinity is distorted? First of all, we know God never changes. So, if you're going to say that God changes, that's a different God. Our God never changes. Two, we know that up on the cross, the one who died was both God and man. Our salvation is eternal because God himself came and put on flesh. Some say that Jesus is the Father. And they insist on that. The Jesus you know is not the Jesus who is the one. Jesus is the Father. So I asked this question, when Jesus was being baptized and a voice came from heaven and the Holy Spirit descended on him as a dove, was he speaking to himself as he was being baptized? Or when he was praying to the Father, was he praying to himself? Count this up. Some say Jesus did not resurrect in a physical body as we were here. So they subtract those aspects of Jesus Christ. Here we have a picture of the Jehovah's Witnesses. There, I wanted you to see, it says, what does the Bible really teach? You know, you've not been taught the Bible. What does it really teach? And they have booklets that they are giving even for free. And Nehemiah has some of those booklets he'll show you. Okay, go to the next slide. Multiplication. So, Galatians 2:16 makes the point that a person is not justified by works of the law. By works of the law shall no man be justified. You can only be justified by grace. A picture is given by Jesus Christ where a Pharisee is praying and says, I'm glad I'm not like these people. I tithe, I pray, I do all these things.
I fast.
And then he gives a picture of another tax collector who are really hated in those times. They were sinners. He comes and beats himself, he can't even look up to heaven. And he cries out to God, forgive me, a sinner. And Christ says, that man went home justified before God. Because he had nothing to give. In fact, Isaiah tells us our best works are filthy rags. We cannot be justified by the law. You cannot obey enough and say, here is my obedience, take it. Not that you're not meant to obey, but in coming to God, you come on His terms, not yours. Paul do not teach that salvation comes by God's grace through faith in Christ and his finished work. If we could obey now, Christ did not have to come to die on the cross. He could have left us to obey, to try more. But we couldn't. Therefore, God had to come in the flesh and justify us. And so they multiply the requirements for salvation. Some add the requirements onto it, like the Pharisees in Matthew 23, who Christ says that they themselves are not even entering and they are standing at the door, not letting people enter. They are adding onto the commandment more and more. Do this, do that, do the other. Oh, now you're closer. Now do this also. How multiply requirements for salvation? Then go to the next slide, division. They divide loyalty. We are to have a full loyalty in Christ alone. We are to depend on Christ alone. That's what faith is. That I believe what Jesus Christ did. Not Jesus Christ and the disciples who deserted him. Jesus Christ alone. And that's my faith. And I believe that what he did is enough for me to be saved. They divide that. So 1 Timothy 2:5 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. So they replace Christ as mediator and supplant, they come in his place. I am the one who has spoken with the Father. I am your ticket to heaven. You cannot get to heaven if you don't ask for me. You find out with Mormons? Joseph Smith says, you have to believe in Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism. You find out with Jehovah's Witnesses, you have to believe in the Watchtower organization to go to heaven. If you're not part of it, you can't. That's what repentance and holiness leader says himself. That he's the one. God cannot be relevant. He says, in fact, it's in the brochure, where he says, God cannot be irrelevant and send a prophet and you don't go through him. They divide your loyalty. And so in Acts chapter 20, again, when Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders, he reminds them, from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. And they are not interested in them because they love them. They are interested only in their own affairs, in their own name. So what are the sources of false teachings and cults? I've put a verse on every or almost every point so that you can go and refer to it. I'll go through them quickly. You find pride and self-exaltation is a main reason why cults arise. Because it's not just the cult leader, but as I said, if salvation, you're shown that salvation is in your hands, you yourself become proud. You truly want to belong to that group. Pride of people and self-exaltation. Jesus Christ said, if anyone will be my disciple, he must deny himself. That's the opposite of self-exaltation. Secondly, a desire to solve difficult problems and be in control. Whether it is poverty or witchcraft, there are people who are so affected by poverty and they want to be in control of their lives, and they will quickly go to that person who tells them, I can show you the way to get over your problems. And so this is another source of doubt arising. So that is greed, simple greed. We have the hyper-prosperity preachers who are only greedy for money, and they preach. In fact, someone, one of them, has said, I won't mention his name, but he has said, and I saw it in my own eyes, he said that Jesus Christ died, shed his blood, so that we may be financially secure. That is blasphemy. The power, the blood of the Son of God was shed for money? Hunger for some new experience or secret mystery. This is something I don't understand about human beings. Eh? We really want that which we don't know. We really want to reach out somewhere. We don't know where, somewhere. And there are people who are ready to take advantage of that. And we are told in Colossians 2, the worship of angels is what Paul is talking about. Who wants all these things? And they are told, do not eat this. Do not eat meat. That's what they were being told. You don't eat vegetables. That's how you get your weight. Demons. 1 Timothy 4:1 tells us very clearly that people will declare demonic teaching in the last days from demons. Demons are real. They are not a story we just give. The same way we say that God is real and true, Satan is real. Ignorance of God's word. I think this is the David. You know how they say Saul has killed thousands, David tens of thousands? This kills tens of thousands. Ignorance of God's word. And you do well to teach your members, your church members, to know the word of God. Without knowing the word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, they will easily fall into this book. Easily be taken into. So how do you help? The next slide. Conclusion. So the result, cults suppress their members and keep them in ignorance. They want them to be in ignorance. And Jehovah's Witnesses, you'll hear, take so many hours in a day. In fact, they take up jobs that do not require them to be in the office so many hours, so that they can go and learn Jehovah's Witness material. Not the Bible. Watchtower material, so that they can go knocking on doors. They keep you in ignorance. They don't want you to find the truth. Yes. If you read the Bible, you will find the truth.
Yes.
There is no true spiritual or intellectual growth for those in house. Of course, if you're not being told the truth, there is no spiritual growth. In fact, it's spiritual deterioration. You're going backwards. Yes. But not only that, because now you're outside of society, there is no even social growth. Some people are told not to marry, and so their lives are at a standstill. But also intellectually, your mind does not grow because you are not challenged to study what is God. With an open mind, exactly. New teachings, which are really not new. They are just old. These teachings have been there since the beginning. Satan has no new thing. It's the same old lie at the Garden of Eden. Did God really say? That's really it, in various ways. But the same old heresies that have been there from the beginning, the Jehovah's Witnesses are only repeating what people in the 3rd century who are called Arians believed. They believed that Jesus Christ is not divine. And they lead one away from the truth. And finally, this is the biggest one, idolatry. You don't worship the true God. So idolatry is practiced in plain sight. Everyone is seeing, but no one knows that they are not worshiping the true God. That's idolatry. You shall have no other God besides me. That's the first commandment Jesus Christ is asking. What's the greatest commandment? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with everything you have.
Yes.
Idolatry is practiced in plain sight by cult members. How do you avoid getting into a cult? You know, with all this information. First and foremost, and this is very basic, but if you do this, really, you're on the right track. Take time to consistently, not just read, but study the Bible. Study the Word of God. That's what Jesus Christ left us. He is called the Word for a reason. We have to study it. Find in 2 Timothy 3:16, Timothy is being told by Paul to study that Word, which is able to make him, to perfect him in righteousness, to complete him. Study the Word of God. Number two, remind yourselves regularly the things you have learned from the Bible. And not just alone, this is why we need a church. with your church members, with your fellow brothers and sisters. This is why Bible study fellowships are very important. Weekly Bible study fellowships. To remind ourselves, because it keeps you in check. If you hear someone say, Jesus Christ did not have a body. You know what I mean? Or if you believe that and hear someone say that Jesus Christ is affected with a physical body, you'll start questioning things. But those people who are in cults, because they are only with the people who believe like them, they never have time to remind themselves or to hear from other people. Pray without ceasing. This is actually a verse in the Bible that Paul writes. Pray, pray, pray. Jesus Christ prayed so many times. Every time you find him about to do something big, he goes secretly, alone, into prayer. Pray to the Father. This is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is stronger than us. How much more do you need prayer? Pray without ceasing. Put on the full armor of God. The battle you're fighting is not against flesh and blood. You cannot defeat them only with your argument. You can only defeat them and defeat Satan when you are on your knees, when you are dependent on God, when you have the full armor, the helmet and the breastplate and the belt and the sword. All these are a combination of weapons that God has given us. Christianity is a battle. You are warriors. And this is a tough world. And it's not forgiving. It won't spare you. Fight the good fight. Put on the armor. You cannot fight without the armor. You can't go into a battlefield of swords with a spoon and expect to survive. Put on the armor of God. Surround yourself with mature believers who will correct you and be willing to learn. We are living in an age where so many young people are not willing to learn. And so it's no wonder that these cults are growing, really. People are not willing to learn. How do you help a cult member? A cult member may be your family member. It may be someone you love. It may be your husband or wife who is held up in a cult. How do you help them? Number one, this is, I think, one which we fail on very miserably. Do not argue aimlessly. Your aim is not to boast or to just show that you're right. That's how they interpret it. When you're telling them, you know, that person, he does this and that and this and that, it's just going past their ears. Do not argue aimlessly. Okay? Your aim is not to boast that you're right. Number two, again, prayer. I think we may not know the power of prayer. We are praying to a living God, the only true God. He hears our prayers. He has assured that to us in his word. Pray to him for them. Do not ridicule them or their group or their leader. And this I say because you are dealing with another human being. What if someone comes and tells you that Jesus Christ was not real? Will you hear them? Imagine someone is trying to convert you to Islam. And the first thing he comes and tells you, Jesus Christ is not real. This Jesus Christ of yours is a faker. He's a liar. You need to hear that. You don't even want to hear anything else. So imagine that's what you're telling them. Of course, we know that their Jesus Christ is not true. But we also to apply wisdom. We are told to be gentle as doves, but wise as serpents. That's what Jesus Christ said. Be wise with them. Okay? Treat them like a human being. They are intelligent beings. Human beings are not cows. Human beings are made in the image of, even the drunkard who falls down every day is made in the image of God. They are drunkards who have turned out to be some of the greatest men in the world. They are human beings. This creature God created is not to be treated just like that. It's made in the image of God. Treat them like that. These are human beings. They may have things that are dangerous, but they're human beings. We forget that it is not us, but God who saves. You know, we tend to sometimes think it is us. If I argue, if I show them so many times, if I do this so many times, I'm not discouraging you from doing it many times, but at the back of your mind, remember, not by my power. It is the Spirit of God who converts the heart of a man. How he does that, we do not know. But he alone has that power. And so we depend on him. Remember that. It will help you yourself. So that when you fail, you know it was not dependent on me. Okay? And you may fail, but someone else may come and talk to them in one day. And they believe. It's not dependent on you. The Holy Spirit does not need you. It's a privilege we have to have. He does not need anyone. He can do it all by himself, without human intervention. But, by God's grace, what a privilege it is that we even die for this gospel. Okay? Be patient. Be patient. It's a fruit of the Spirit, by the way, patience. It shows that the Holy Spirit is in you. But more so, it shows the other person that you care about them. So that you do not give up easily, you do not get angry at them easily. Be patient and show love to them. Let your patience and forbearing love be seen as a testimony. That's a testimony. Your patience with them. So that's how to deal or to help a cult member. And I hope it helps. So that was just a simple introduction into cult. I hope it has given you something better to deal with. I hope it has helped you see how to deal with cult. When you're dealing with cult, I've dealt with them very generally because of time. Definitely, as I say, we can take months talking about this. But it's just for you to see, for you to be able to see how to deal with these things. Who are they? How do you even identify them? How this helps you. And the notebooks that we have given you have some more information that you can be able to look at and to see, you know, how you can help yourself and others. So that is the aim. Okay? May the Lord Jesus Christ bless you.
Amen.
Okay, praise the Lord.
Amen.
To begin about God. And I think, unapata kitu ama?
Yes.
Unaparikiwa?
Yes.
Amen. Thank you so much. Kwa wale mmekuja kama umejelewa kidogo, naona Pastor Moses, praise the Lord. Naona Bishop ameingia, God bless you. Nani mwingine amekuja? Kama umekuja saizi, Madam, amen. Unaparikiwa sana. Parikia sana. So, tutaenda pray kidogo ya dakika tano, please. Kama unaenda kwa toilet, just go to toilet and come back. Because tumaanza kama tumejelea, actually tumutakia kuanza by 9. So, go for a quick break and then come back. 2 minutes. Hede Mwafrika anaongeza agenda. 2 minutes, two. Na kuna CD, kama wewe ni CD, tumesema Bishops wanaweza kupata CD. Na siku hapo, kama ujapata, unaweza chukua hapo. Kama yeye ni Bishop, kama Moses yeye ni Apostle, atachukua CD hapo. Amen. Kama ujapata CD, chukua hapo kwa kaunta. Thank you.
Session one.